You don't have to stand or anything yet. We'll stand when we have our scripture reading or for our text here this morning. But notice what verse number 4 says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Can I say that the ways of God are much different than man's ways? God says, look to the things of others, not in a covetous way, but the idea is rather to help others, to have a mindset to serve others. You see, God's thinking is not like man's thinking. The things that man thinks are often important, the things of which man places high value on, God often places little to no value on. The life experiences that we covet, the things that are on our bucket list, are not on God's bucket list for us. Even our natural tendencies are not the tendencies of God. How many of us would naturally go forth and mow somebody else's yard instead of mowing ours? How many of us would visit kids on a Saturday to try to get them out for a bus route rather than enjoying our own Saturday and things that we had planned? How many of us would go visit the sick? How many of us would visit the nursing home and try to encourage those people rather than taking care of our own things and doing what we want to with our time? How about our marriage relationships? Sometimes our marriage relationships would be that which looks to our needs rather than the needs of our spouse. I'm just pointing out to us this morning the Apostle Paul, as he's writing Philippians here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying here, don't look on things that are for you. Don't have selfish motives and selfish means in looking at things. Rather, look on the things that are for others. They need to have that focus towards other people. And as we look at it, we say almost, how can it be? How can a person have that focus for others rather than a focus on self? Well, I believe that's what our text is going to address. That's what Paul's going to say. How do we have a focus towards others? We have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. See, that's what we need to have. And we're going to come in our text here this morning, verses 5 through 8, and we come to one of the most rich doctrinal sections of the Bible right here at these four verses, and we're going to look at them, and boy, what doctrine there, what teaching that's there. And I want you to understand this, that doctrine ought to affect our behavior. The things that we believe ought to be borne out in the things that we do. And as we come to this doctrinal section here in 5, 6, 7, and 8, these verses, it should change, it should revolutionize our life. And we should be different people and we should do different things because of what we believe. And so with that introduction, let's go ahead and stand and let's look at our text then here this morning here in Philippians chapter number 2. Would you look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 8? The Bible says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look here at this text, these four verses, I pray that they would revolutionize our life. Father, as we have the mind of Christ, Lord, as we seek what you would have us to seek, Lord, as we seek to have the mindset of you, Lord, I pray that it would change not only our lives, but Lord, others as we seek to affect them as well. Lord, I pray to help us just to understand clearly what the text is telling us to do here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. in the text here in Philippians chapter number 2, particularly verse number 5, the text is saying that we need to have the mind of Christ, that we need to be developing the mind of Christ. And as we develop the mindset of Christ, it will change our attitude. That is, as we get the mindset of Christ, it will help us to exhibit an attitude of humility, and it will mark that in our ministry for Christ. We'll see it all together there. And so notice a couple things here as we think about having the mind of Christ, or how can we have the mind of Christ? Notice, first of all, the position that Christ had. Because if we look at the person of Christ, now we can be able to understand or be able to get in a mindset of what the mind of Christ was. And so here, understand his humility. Notice the person of Jesus, or notice his position. And if we're going to see his position, first of all, we've got to see this, that he was the pre-existent one. He was the pre-existent one. That's what the Bible says here. And look at verse number 6. The Bible says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, simply said, that before Jesus was born, before Jesus ever came in the flesh, Jesus was. That is, before there was ever a baby in a manger some 2,000 years ago, Jesus didn't begin life at that time. Jesus was just manifested in the flesh at that time. That is, he was here well before that. He was here before all of time. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1 would say to us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we understand in that passage that the Word there is talking about Jesus, and Jesus was God. That's what the Bible is saying. He was in the beginning. The fact is that Jesus always was. He was the creator of the world. He was there at the very creation. Matter of fact, look in the next book of your Bible, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 16, just a page or two over. We find this on page 1264. But in verse number 16 in Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible says this, for by him, that's by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That is, Jesus did what? Jesus created all things. That is, before there was ever a world, before there was ever air, before there was ever a planet, before there was ever water, before there was ever dry land, before there was any of those things, there was Jesus. He was God. He was there. If you don't understand that, you could turn over to Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Matter of fact, let's just turn over there. Hold your place in Philippians. We'll be right back there. But look over in Genesis chapter number 1 and look at verse number 26. Look what the Bible says here in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26. The Bible says this, page 5 in my Bible, right at the beginning, Genesis chapter number 1, first book of the Bible. In verse 26, the Bible says this, and God said, now look at what God says, and let us make man in our image. Let me ask you, who's the us? Was it God and the animals? They had already been created here. Was it God and the animals that are going to make man? No, that doesn't quite. How about this? God and the sun? No, it wasn't God and the sun. How about God and the waters? No, how can we say us? Because God is saying, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He's saying, let us make man. And then he uses another plural pronoun. Do you see it? Let's make man in our image. It's interesting that we find here that as God is creating man, he's saying, I'm going to create man in our, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit's image. But we're going to have all of those there. And look at verse number 27. Where he goes on and says, so God created man in his own image. Now, it's interesting when I find in verse number 27 that God created man in his own image, I don't find that we're talking plural. In the image of God created he, singular. So in verse 26, I have the idea of a plurality. In verse 27, I have a singular. How is that? How could I have a one in verse 27 and then I could have a plurality or a plural in verse 26? I can have that because why? Because of what we call the Trinity often, that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, yet there is one God. And we worship that one God. And so who is Jesus? Jesus is God as much as God the Father is. Jesus is God as much as God the Holy Spirit is. And they're all one together. And Jesus, before there was ever anything in this world, existed because he was the pre-existent one. And yet I find that many in our world today want to deny the fact that Jesus is God. You know, when they're denying that, they're denying the scriptures. Not only are they denying the scriptures, but they're denying what Jesus clearly taught. In John chapter number 10 and verse number 30, he says this, I am my Father are one. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 9, Jesus is saying or talking to Philip there. And Philip says in verse number 8, he says, Jesus, show us the Father. And he responds in verse number 9 and says, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because they're one in the same. The Jehovah's Witness want to deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, but they're denying the plain teaching of scriptures when they do that. The Mormons say Jesus is not God, yet they don't understand the scriptures when they say that. The Muslims are saying that Jesus is not God, and they're denying the very fact of what God has revealed to us in the scripture, and many today that even associate with the idea of atheism, and they say, boy, we don't even believe God, or believe that there is a God there. Well, they're denying the very truth of scriptures when it says here in our text, Philippians chapter number 2 in verse number 6, who being in the form of God. See, that's what Jesus was. He was in the very form of God. He was the pre-existent one. I want you to notice secondly about Jesus. Notice the fact that he's a personal one. He's the pre-existent one, but he's the personal one. Look at verse number 7, where the Bible says here in our text in Philippians chapter number 2, verse 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And then here's what I want you to notice. And was made in the likeness of men. That is, Jesus was God. Jesus existed in heaven before all the foundations of the world were laid. He was there, but he took on the form of a man. This God of the universe, the God who created all, the God who is bigger than all, the God who has all power, the God who has all knowledge, the God who has all wisdom, the God who is never changing, that God took on flesh. He came on the form of a man. The Bible would say in John chapter number 1 and verse number 14, when we're talking about the fact that in the beginning, verse number 1, we said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But verse 14 would go on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, what was true about Jesus is that he was the eternal Word who now took on flesh, skin, bones that we could handle. We could feel. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And look at verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Page 1276. Page 1276 in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now look what it says here. God was manifest in the flesh. What do we see about him? God was manifested. God was shown in the flesh. The Bible says here, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. See, we could see Jesus. We could see God, if you will, in the flesh. And let your mind, I want you to think about that. Just let your mind wrap around that for a minute. That is, when Jesus was around the planet some 2,000 years ago, and those that were living and those that were in existence then, they could handle Jesus, and they could literally see God in the flesh. The one who's all-knowing, the one who's all-present, the one who's all-powerful in the flesh. I think about Hebrews. Look over there, Hebrews chapter number 1. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 1, and look at verse number 3, page 1291. 1291, in Hebrews chapter number 1. In verse number 3, the Bible would say this about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter number 1, in verse number 3, page 1291, it would say this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image of whose person? Well, we find here in verse number 1 of the passage, it's God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the Father, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So here it is. God has spoken unto us by his Son. Verse 3 then says, he, the Son, was the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of the person of God. That is, when we saw Jesus, what do we see? We saw God. God in the flesh. And boy, many people, when they see Jesus, boy, they can accept a lot of facts about him. That is, they can accept that his message maybe was a little bit strange. He came preaching a message of repentance, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people would say, well, what do you mean the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What are you talking about? And Jesus, of course, was proclaiming that the king was here. And so he preached that message of repentance. Hey, change your mind and realize who I am. They thought, boy, that's a little strange. Then he preached or he showed miracles, and he healed men, and he caused the blind to see, and he caused the lame to be able to walk again. He did those great miracles, and people said, you're a prophet. You're a prophet that's sent from God. John chapter number 3 and verse number 2, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And as he talks to Nicodemus, Nicodemus would say, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. When he spoke the word of God with authority and with power, men thought he was amazing. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 36, the Bible says, and they were all amazed and spake unto themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. However, when Jesus claimed to be God, when Jesus showed that this is not a man like any other man, that this flesh and blood that you can touch and that you can see and that you can talk to and you can feel and all of those things, when Jesus said that this body is God in the flesh, now we have a different story. See, they could accept the fact that he was a prophet. They could accept the fact that he was a teacher. They could accept all of those other things about Jesus. But when he claimed to be God, they cannot accept that. Look over in John chapter 19 and verse number 7. John chapter number 19 and verse number 7, where the Bible says here in page 1142, John chapter number 19 and verse number 7, Jesus is about to be crucified here. And look what the Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse number 7. The Bible says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Now why should he die? What did he do wrong? Because he made himself the Son of God. And the Jews understand, if you're claiming to be the Son of God, you're claiming to be God himself. Because there's no way that you can be a son. Son of in the Bible, whenever you see it, always means having the nature of. I've got a son. Where's my son? Caleb. There he is. Caleb's back there. He has the nature of me. You see a lot of me come out in Caleb. That's the good and the not so good. It's all in Caleb. He got it all. But wait a second. If I got the nature of God, how can I just get a little bit of God, either God or not? When Jesus claims to be the Son of God, he's claiming to be God himself. In John chapter 19, we're not going to accept that. No. We have a law that he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. You know, he was either a lunatic or he was the truth. He was either deranged or he knew exactly what he's talking about. My friend, Jesus was none other than God come in the flesh. That's exactly who he was. And so we see he's the pre-existent one. We see he took on flesh and came down to man. Would you notice back in our text in Philippians chapter number 2, would you notice not only his position, but secondly, would you notice his pursuit? The pursuit of Christ. And this is how we have to have the mind of Christ. See, if you're going to understand the mind of Christ, first you've got to understand who Christ was. He was the one who was pre-existent from all of time. He was God come in the flesh. That's who he was. But now notice his pursuit back in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 7. Notice it again. Verse number 7. The Bible says that he made himself of no reputation. There's two things that this verse really points out. And the first thing that we see, that he had a pursuit of submission. He had a pursuit of submission. Notice he was made no reputation. when we look at this passage, we say this in theological terms. We say this is the great kenosis passage. You say, what in the world is kenosis passage? It just simply means that Jesus emptied himself. Now, get this, understand this. I want you to see this, that when Jesus emptied himself, he did not empty himself of the deity of Christ. He did not empty himself of his deity, the fact that he was God. He emptied himself of the privileges of deity. He did not reduce his deity. He expressed only those attributes of deity which were in the will of the Father. He never surrendered his deity. He rather surrendered the expression of his deity. See, that's what you have to understand. And the Bible says here that he was made of no reputation. That is, as you would go up to Jesus and you would look at him, you wouldn't look at Jesus and say, wow, this is Jesus. I mean, he's got flashing lights and man, he's got the halo and he's got all those things. Boy, that's Jesus. No. He didn't have any of that. He made himself of no reputation. He, as you would go up to him, you wouldn't think that he would be necessarily a high and lifted up person. How could a high and lifted up person, how could somebody with a halo, how could somebody with a bright light that would be emanating from him or something like that, how would they take him and kill him and crucify him? The fact is that he looked like any other man. He was made of no reputation. And Jesus on earth, being God manifested in the flesh, can I say this, did not take on a form high and lifted up. But he should be in our lives high and lifted up. We should realize who Jesus is, and we should praise him for all of you. He didn't come touting his glory, but we should manifest, or we should tell of his glory. He didn't come showing how great he was, but we should tell how great he was. And he came showing us man in a human form. Let me say, there will come a future time, although then Jesus, when he came, did not come showing forth his glory. There will be a time that he will be high and lifted up. Matter of fact, we'll see it next week, but we'll just get a sneak preview here. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, the Bible says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." It's talking about future times. It's what's going to be true, that every knee will bow before Jesus in the future. But as he came in human form, that did not happen. He didn't come riding on a white horse like Revelation chapter number 19 tells us that Jesus will one day come back riding that white horse. Rather, he came supernaturally entering the womb of Mary and being born in the house of a poor carpenter's house. He would be placed in a stall, a feeding trough. He would have hay for a bed. No one except for Mary and Joseph, the angels, and the shepherds whom the angels announced to even knew he was born. If our president was to have a child, his wife would bear a child, everybody in America would know about it. Not too long ago, we had some of the royalty of England that would bear a child. Everybody, we're several thousand miles away over here, and everybody here knew about it, didn't we? But no one knew about Jesus. And yet he was God come in the flesh. Why? Because he made himself of no reputation. That's what the text tells us. He was doing the will of the Father. But not only that, the Bible tells us here, again at the end of the verse, I'm going to call our attention to it, at the end of verse number 7, he was made in the likeness of men. I want you to, again, get your mind around this concept, that God in the flesh was made man. Do you realize how much of a step down that was for Jesus? I don't know about you, but I'm getting to the age that people know my kids and don't know me. You know, my kids are getting older, and they're starting to meet some people and things, and so sometimes I'll come up to Brooke, or I'll come up to Caleb, or I'll come up to Will or somebody, and I'm now known not as John, I'm not known as pastor with these people, these foreign faces or anything. I'm told that I'm there, Brooke's dad. I'm relegated to not a position. I'm relegated not to the fact that I have done anything great or anything like that. I'm not shown off my talents and my charismatic personality, any of those things. No, I don't have any of those things. I'm Brooke's dad now. And I almost sometimes think about this. I'm like, boy, I've just been dropped down a couple notches. You know what? Jesus went down a whole lot of notches to become man. Jesus, who was the creator, now would take the form of the creation. Jesus, who had all authority, would now come to earth and be subject to human parents. See, the message of this verse is something that we need to go get a hold of. Verse 5 told us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The thing we need to get in our mind, the thing that we need to understand is that in God's thinking, the way up is down. We've got to descend into greatness. We've got to have the mindset of submission, which is the mindset of Jesus Christ. And Jesus shows us that greatness is not measured by self-will, but by self-abandonment. You see, in the dictionary, up always follows down. We've got to go down first before we can go up. The Bible, look what it says in James chapter number 4. Look over there in James chapter number 4, page 1309. Page 1309, James chapter number 4, and verse number 10, the Bible would say this. In James chapter number 4, and verse number 10, it would say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then what's it say? Humble yourselves. We be humble. We take the step down. And then what will happen? And he will do what? Yeah, he's going to lift you up. That is, hey, we take the step down, and God will lift us up. Look over in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 5, page 1315. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, just a few pages over from there. And we see it again in 1 Peter 5, in verse number 6, the Bible says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, the thinking of Jesus is very different than the thinking of the world today. And the world thinks, boy, I've got to get greater. The world thinks I've got to go up. The world thinks I've got to step on the other person. The world thinks a dog-eat-dog type of society, a type of thinking there. And no. Jesus says, no. It's totally different thinking here. I was talking with my daughter, Brooke. I was talking with her earlier this week, and she was just mentioning to me, she says, you know, my coworkers, she says, I don't think they have any concept of how I live. She says, she would go on and she would say, I don't even think they have the capacity to comprehend how I live. It's just totally a foreign concept to them. That is, when I tell them I don't go to movies, that just doesn't even register in their minds. What do you mean you don't go to movies? When she says that she might want to serve God with her life, that is full-time Christian service, they say, what in the world are you talking about? What is full-time Christian service? It doesn't make sense that you can't take a bunch of goof-off classes in school because you have Bible every day in school. And that takes care of a lot of your credits in high school. See, all of these concepts that just doesn't even make sense. They don't even register in the unsaved person's mind. They don't even get it. And it just doesn't make sense to the unregenerate person that the way up is down. That is, if you go down, Jesus, God, will lift you up. Yet the command of the scriptures in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5 back in our text says, have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is a mind of submission. The mind of Christ is a mind that says, I'm going to put myself under the authority. I'm going to follow somebody else. I'm not going to look to rise up. I'm going to let God do those things. And I'm going to descend. I'm going to be submissive in what I do. Not only that, but we see here that Jesus had the mindset of a pursuit towards servitude. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 7 again, where the Bible says here, but he made himself of no reputation. And the Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant. What a different way of thinking. Sometimes even in the church, we define success by our position or by our rank. Sometimes when I get around my family or past 19 years, I've been here 19 years now. And over the last 19 years, and I get around my family, they kind of said, well, you know, when are you gonna do a little bit better? For 17 of those years, I was the assistant pastor. And so they said, well, you know, when are you gonna get up to that, you know, pastor rank? You know, when are you gonna just, you know, stop this assistant stuff and you're gonna be the full-fledged deal, you know, the real deal, or something along that line? You know, they would say things like that, and I just say, well, you know, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do now. And I'm just plugging along, and I'm just doing what God would have me do, and I just believe I'm in the will of God right now. And they're like, okay, well, you know, 17 years, oh, that's a long time. Don't you think it's time to, you know, get a promotion or something? You know, what do you do over there? And they would kind of say things as like that. Can I say this to you? Here it is. I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor. It doesn't matter if you're the assistant pastor. It doesn't matter if you're the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or you're leading the lawn ministry or the cleaning ministry or you're the person that takes care of the nursery. I don't care what your position is. God hasn't called us to position. God has called us to servitude. See, that's what you want to know. That's what you want to understand. God is not looking at our rank. God's looking at our willingness to step down. And when we got a willingness to step down, you know, it's no big deal to reach over and pull some weeds that are in the parking lot. You say, Pastor, no problem. Pull weeds. It's no problem to say, hey, the toilet needs to be cleaned. I'll take care of it. It's no problem to do a whole lot of other things that need to be done around here or other places. Why? Because it's not that I'm looking for some big show or some big thing about how great I am or how great somebody else is. I'm looking for somebody who's got a servant attitude. See, that's the attitude that Jesus had. That's the pursuit that he had. He said, I'm not looking to go up. He looked to go down. He looked to be less. He looked to be serving instead of looking to be exalted. Look over in the book of John, John chapter number 13. Page 1134, John chapter number 13. Verse number 3, John chapter 13, verse number 3, this passage tells us about when Jesus would wash the disciples' feet, but I want you to see verse 3. Verse 3, it says this, Jesus knowing, do you realize Jesus knew exactly who it was? Jesus, when he would step lower, when he would wash the disciples' feet, Jesus knowing what? Who he was, look at it, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. If you will, can I say it this way? Jesus knowing he was greater than anybody in that room. Jesus knowing that he was greater than anybody on the planet. Jesus knowing that he was God come in the flesh. That's what verse 3 is telling us. What did he do? Verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That is, Jesus knowing he was God. Jesus knowing that he was greater than anybody in that room. Jesus knowing that he was greater than anybody on that planet. What does he do? He takes a towel and wraps it around him. And he bends down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. He takes the lowliest servant position. Why? Because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to serve. In 1878, it was William Booth's Salvation Army, and unfortunately, the Salvation Army has gone well away from what William Booth started it in the late 1800s there. But in 1878, William Booth's Salvation Army was beginning to really make a mark in England, and ladies were beginning to enlist in Booth's Salvation Army as they would go around and they would begin to bring out those red buckets and try to collect money for the poor and try to share Christ with as many people as they could, and they were actively involved in that. One man who had dreamed of becoming a bishop finally crossed the Atlantic Ocean to England in order to enlist in Booth's army. His name was Samuel Bringle. He left a fine pastorate in America and traveled to England to be part of Booth's army. When General Booth saw Bringle, he allowed him to come and be part of his team reluctantly. He said these words to Bringle. He said, "You've been your own boss for too long. In order to instill humility, he told Bringle that you need to clean the boots of the other trainees." And Bringle said to himself one day, discouraged, he said this, "Have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots?" But then the passage in John that we just looked at came to his mind. And almost as if it was a vision, he saw what Jesus was doing. He then whispered these words, "Lord, you wash their feet. I'll black their boots." You know, that's the mind of a servant. A person with the mind of Christ. A person who says, "I'm going to do that. I'm going to fall low. I'm going to serve others instead of serving myself." We'll come back to Philippians chapter number 2. I want you to notice the last point here this morning. We saw the position of Christ. We see the pursuit of Christ. Would you notice here, thirdly, the purpose of Christ? The purpose of Christ. And we find that in verse number 8 here of our text, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I want you to notice a couple things. Notice first that Jesus was not in it for himself. Jesus did not come to this world to be seen as great. Jesus was already great. He didn't come to be seen great. He didn't come to this world so people could wow at his miracles. He didn't come to this world to people to think he was this great creator or any of those things. He didn't come to this world for any of those purposes. He came not to make people bow the knee, but he came to bow the knee before others. He didn't come for people to see his omniscience. He didn't come for people to see his all power. He didn't come for people to see all of those things that he had. He came to serve. And so we see, first of all, he had a selfless purpose in coming. See, at the beginning of verse number 8, it says this, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." You know, the purpose of Jesus, I just mentioned it a few minutes ago, but let's look at it in Scriptures, Luke chapter number 19. Look over in here in verse number 10. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10. We find this on page 1102. 1102, we find here in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. This is the purpose that Jesus came to this earth for. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10, the Bible says here simply, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Why did Jesus come to this earth? Not to be seen great. He wasn't for his own glory. It wasn't for his own pleasure. It wasn't so that he could have a fun time or a good time. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death so that people could be saved. That was his whole purpose in coming. And often we live in this world, and look at me, I want you to get this. Look at all that I've accomplished. That's what people want to say. Look at all my greatness. Look at what I have. Look at my abilities. Look at my talents. Look at my financial situation. Look at my house. Look at my all of these things. And we say, boy, I want you to look at all of this. Yet Jesus didn't come for any of it. Matter of fact, we need to have the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We looked at this last Sunday night, if you're with us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and look at verse number 10, page 1226. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10, the Bible says this: "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." That is, the Apostle Paul says this: I am what I am by the grace of God. Hey, you might have a nice house. You know why you have a nice house? The grace of God in your life. You might drive a nice car. You know why? The grace of God on your life. You might have some nice clothes, and you might have a status or position at work, and you might have other things. You are what you are because of the grace of God. And when we realize it is the grace of God working on your life, can I get you to say, hey, there's no reason to be exalted. It's the reason to step down a little bit. It's the reason to say, hey, I'm not as big as I think I am. Hey, I'm not as big as my britches that I want to think my britches are or anything. No. Hey, I am nothing. I am only what I am by the grace of God. Amen. See, that's what Jesus understood. Hey, I'm going low. He had that idea of servanthood. He had that idea that he says, I'm not going to serve myself. I'm not going to try to build up myself when he came the first time. Oh, he'll come the second time, and he'll come riding that white horse, and he'll come proclaiming who he is, and he'll defeat the armies of the world, and he'll do all of those things on the second time. But when he came the first time, no, wasn't any of that. He came with a selfless purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. But notice, lastly, in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, we see this. Not only did he come with a selfless purpose, but he came with a sacrificial purpose. The Bible says at the end of verse number 8 that he became obedient unto death. And it says this: even the death of the cross. You know, the purpose that Jesus came was to seek and to save that which was lost. And the only way that could take place is if the lost were redeemed. If the lost would be justified, if the lost could somehow be saved, if the lost would have a sacrifice made for them. And so Jesus said, I'll be the sacrifice. I'm going to willingly die for their sins on the cross of Calvary. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look over in the book of Galatians, just back to your left, in Galatians chapter number 3, page 1258. 1258, look here in Galatians chapter number 3. And notice verse number 13, what the Bible says here. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 13. The Bible says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you understand the truth of this verse? Look what it says here. Again, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed literally means the idea of bought out. That is, he bought us out of the curse of the law. He redeemed us out of the curse of the law. Now, how did he do that? Well, the Bible says here, he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, what was he doing? He was becoming a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. That is, he was taking the payment for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's exactly what he was doing. Look over in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 10. Look at verse 10, just a couple of verses earlier. Verse 10, the Bible says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You notice what verse 10 says? The Bible says here, as many as are of the works of the law. That is, you're trying to do the law. You're trying to be a good person. You know, we look at the law of God and we say, boy, that's a good standard. And we should try to keep that. And we should try to do those things. And I'm not saying the law of God is bad, because it's not. Law of God is the perfect standard. The law of God is the righteousness that we should exhibit. The law of God is what we should carry out and follow, and we should do those things. But do you notice what the Bible says here? In verse number 10, it brings this out, that cursed, I'm starting in the middle of the verse, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you keep it all? You look at the law of God, do you keep it all? Do you follow it all? Let's just talk about the Ten Commandments for just a minute. Now, it's those who have numbered things in the Bible say there's 613 commandments in the Bible, Old Testament commandments that we should follow and everything. And I don't know about that, but I do know the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, one of them says, "Thou shalt not steal." Well, you ever broke that one? You ever took a pencil when you shouldn't have taken? Yeah, I remember going to a grocery store, and I saw this lady. She had a bag of grapes, and she was going to buy those. And boy, she was just eating the grapes as she was going through the grocery store. And I said, "Boy, I don't think that's quite right. When she pays by the pound, what'd she do? She stole them. She's stealing them." Because they didn't weigh her before she came in and out. Boy, they didn't do any of that. What's she doing? She's stealing them. Thou shalt not covet. Have you ever looked at something with the idea, the mindset? Boy, I want that. Looked at that new boat, cheeseburger, whatever. You looked at those things and you boy, I want that. Hey, we've coveted. How about the Bible says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie." You ever lied? The Bible says, "Thou shalt honor thy father and mother." How many of us have always obeyed mom and dad? None of us have done. That's just four of the Ten Commandments. You know, as we look, I believe, at all of the Ten Commandments, and we look at the Spirit and what Jesus even explained about many of those commandments in the New Testament, what he goes on to show us in those things, I think if we took each one of those Ten Commandments, you know what we could say? I broke them all. But you know, it doesn't matter if I break them all or if I broke only one. The Bible says I have to keep them all. See, cursed is the man that doeth not all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to be a good person and get you to heaven? You want to say, "Look at me"? You want to say, "Hey, I'll do all these deeds. I want to follow the law. I'm going to be a perfect person to get to heaven"? All right, here you go. If you want to live by the law, then here's the law. Do it all. And any person who's honest has to look at themselves and says, "Well, I haven't done quite all of them. I've done a lot of them," or at least they think they have. But any person who's honest would say, "I haven't done all of them." So what does that mean? It means you're under the curse of the law. That's what the Bible's saying. You're under the curse of the law. See, the law can never save us because the law is not something we keep. The law is not something that we follow here. Look at verse number 11, Galatians 3, verse 11. It says here, "But that no man is justified in the sight of the law," "but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So Jesus says here, or I should say Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Galatians now, is saying here, it is, no man is justified by the law. Why? Because we don't keep it. No person has kept it. But here it is. Here's how you can live. You can't live by the law because the law curses you, because you've broken it, because you've offended a holy God, because you haven't carried out his commandments. But the end of verse number 11 says this, "The just shall live by," now look at this, "by faith." How can I live? It's not by the law. It's not by being a good person. How do I live? The just shall live by faith. It's by trusting. By believing, trusting what? That Jesus Christ died for your sin. Look at verse 12. The Bible says here, "The law is not of faith." By the way, let me stop right there. The law is not of faith. You know, a lot of people think, "Well, I'm believing Jesus and I'm going to be a good person and these things together will get me to heaven." No, no, no. Look at this. The Bible says here, "The law is not of faith." They're not brought together. They're two totally different spheres. One's over here, and one's way over here. And you're going to follow one of those to get to heaven. And there's a lot of people saying, "I'm going to follow the law to get to heaven." Well, wait a second. You didn't keep all of it. So what is the law? It's a curse to you. So you better wake up and realize there's another way to heaven. Matter of fact, it's your only way because you failed the other way. That's by faith. The law, he says in verse number 12, is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. That is, the man that doeth the law, the works of the law, shall live by the works of the law. And what do we find? We're cursed. So what does verse 13 tell us again? Christ hath done something different. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's where we found ourselves. But we're all under the curse. None of us have obeyed the law. So the curse is upon us. And we deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. That's the curse that's there. But Christ redeemed us. He bought us out of the curse of the law. How did he do that? Because he died for our sins. He shed his blood for us on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says here, being made a curse for us. What was the curse that we deserve? We deserve to die. What did Jesus do? He died. He died for you and me. He died for everything that we did wrong. See, I want you to see that if you're trusting the law, if you're trusting your works, you're trusting your actions to get to heaven, then you're not going to make it because you're going to fall short. You brought the curse upon yourself. You failed. The only way you're going to get to heaven is by faith, by trusting, by believing what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Look at verse 26 in the same chapter, Galatians chapter number 3, verse 26. The Bible says this, for you're all the children of God. Now look at this, by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not by law. It's not by being a good person. It's not by coming to a church. It's not by helping little ladies across the street. It's not by any of those things. No, no, the Bible says that you're children of God. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven by faith in Christ Jesus. That is, would you trust what Jesus Christ did for you to get you to heaven? Would you believe that he paid for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary? He is your redeemer, that he bought you out of sin and out of the curse of sin because he became a curse for you. Would you believe on Jesus as your way to heaven? The Bible says if you would have faith, if you would believe on him. This verse says he's going to call you a child of God. Back in verse number 11 of the text, the Bible says, you be justified. The just shall live by faith. Verse 13 says, you'll be part of the redeemed people. My friend, that can only come when you put your trust on what Jesus did to get you to heaven. He humbled himself. Remember what he was? He was God come in the flesh. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because Jesus knew the only way that I could save the people that are here on this planet is to become a curse for them. The only way that I could do that is to become their payment for sin. And if they would believe on me, if they would trust me, Jesus says, I'll give them eternal life, everlasting life in heaven for all. My friend, I don't know where you are today, but if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, maybe you're over here and you're saying, well, I be a good person. Or maybe that person is saying, well, I could take faith. That's a good thing. I believe in Jesus, but I need to take law too, and I need to put those things together. And you would see here this morning, no, that law is not faith, and faith is not law, that they're two different things, and we don't bring them together to be able to have. No, you're either going to be saved by law, by the way, you're not going to be saved because you broke it, or you're going to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and you're only going to be saved one way or another. It's not by both. My friend, if you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ, can I challenge you here this morning? Say, I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to believe Jesus. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that there's going to be some bright light that comes down. It doesn't mean that there's going to be some pumping of the heart, palpitations that go on. And although that sometimes does happen, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It means simply that I'm going to rely upon Jesus, just like I'm relying upon this stage. If this stage fell down for some reason, the 2x4s gave way, maybe we had termites in it, and boy, just ate the whole thing out. And I come up here and I just start bouncing around, and boy, the whole thing goes down. You know what? I would have been trusting on this, and I'll fall down because my total trust was on the stage. Would you put your total trust on Jesus Christ to get you to heaven? It's the idea that if Jesus fails, you're not going there because you're trusting him alone. Trust Jesus. If you've believed on Christ, you know that you're on your way to heaven. You've got that settled. Can I challenge you this? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. a mindset of submission, a mindset of servitude for God. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind that he calls us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the scriptures, Father, that we can look here in this passage in Philippians. Lord, what a great doctrinal passage it is. Father, that we see what Jesus did. Lord, we see that Jesus, who is God, would come and take on flesh. Father, what a demotion. Father, what a humbling of himself. Lord, he would willingly do it to become and be our Savior. Father, that we might know the way of salvation. And Father, it's not by us. It's not by what we can do. It's not by our goodness. It's not by the keeping the law. Father, it's totally by the person of Jesus Christ. And you promise in your scriptures that if we would believe on Jesus, he would give us eternal life. And Lord, we thank you that any person here this morning under the sound of my voice can walk away from this place knowing they're on their way to heaven if they would believe on Jesus Christ. My friend, while your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, maybe there's one here today who would say, Pastor, I've never believed on Jesus. I've never trusted him. I thought I was being a good person that would get me to heaven. But I realize today, here, right now, Jesus died for me. Jesus became that curse for me. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe on him to get me to heaven. I've never done that before. Or maybe you were believing on Jesus plus something else. But you would say here this morning, Pastor, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ and him alone to get me to heaven. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. But I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand and just let me know that way. You don't have to make a lot of noise. You don't have to make sound or anything like that. Just slip your hand up and I'll see it. And you just by raising your hand saying, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Never done that before, but here's my hand right now. I'm trusting Jesus. Anybody like that here? Just slip up their hand and say, Pastor, I'm going to trust Jesus as my way to heaven right here, right today. Second question simply is this.